Well, praise the Lord. If you have your Bible this morning, would you take it and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians? The book of 1 Corinthians. It is a privilege for me to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. And I want to say thank you to our president for inviting me to do so. Thank you to Dr. Lederbach for the introduction that he gave for me. I want to say thank you to my wife. And in doing so, as I was sitting there, I wanted to teach you a moment. I guess as a professor, we're always teaching. It is very good to have my wife with me today as I'm preaching the Word of God. And as I thought about saying something about her, I thought, well, she's probably gone through more than I have to get here today, because she's had to drop our four children off at different places just to be with me to hear the Word of God preached today. And so what a blessing she is in my life. And Jenny, I want to say to you publicly, I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm glad that God has granted me the grace of a wonderful wife. So now the teaching moment. You guys, listen carefully. When God gives you a wife, you praise her in public and you praise her in private. You love her in public and you love her in private. It'll do many things for you. It'll make your marriage great. It'll also let your church know that you're committed to one woman for life. So you do that. Honey, I love you. I'm committed to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at a part of this text this morning. I'm walking through the book of Corinthians in our church on Sunday mornings, and so I just want to go back and pick up one of the sermons that I've preached for us on Sunday morning in the book of Corinthians that I believe will be an edification for us. From the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been chiding the believers at Corinth because of divisions within the church. He tells them in many different ways, you're divided primarily because of two things. Number one, you don't understand the gospel. You have not gotten how important or how central the gospel is. It is the wisdom of God and the power of God, Paul says. Rather than going after the wisdom of God, you are going after the wisdom of the world, and that's dividing you. Paul's primary focus in the first chapters of Corinthians has been worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. Those who are perishing see the wisdom of the cross or the word of the cross, the gospel, as foolishness, while those who are being saved see it as the power of God to change us, to give us a hope, to give us an eternity. Paul says you are divided because you don't understand the gospel. Secondly, he says you're divided because not only do you not understand it, you don't unify around the gospel. If you don't understand it and you don't unify around it, Paul teaches them you will find something else to be unified around. The Corinthians are dividing into factions around certain leaders. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of this leader. And they were dividing around other things. Not unlike us. I know that you know, or at least should know, that we have the tendency in current evangelical life, and certainly through all of our history, to divide around particular leaders. I know that none of you would say this, just the Corinthians. Nobody in here would say, well, I'm of Piper. Well, I'm of Driscoll. Well, I'm of Aiken. We don't divide over those things, do we? Paul says when you divide into factions around leaders instead of around the gospel, you will be divided and not unified. So you're divided because you don't understand the gospel. You don't unify around the gospel. And when we're not unified around the gospel, we unify around other things. Leaders is the one that they're dealing with. But you know, we can divide around other things. You will find people in churches that are divided around all kinds of things. We've talked about in our church dividing about age and age groups. We sit this place and that place and we have social relationships with these people because of age. We do it around socioeconomic status. We start churches based on socioeconomic statuses today. Ethnicity. Here's one I know you're not divided over, the type of music. Particular programs or many other things. Beginning in chapter 3, Paul in this argument begins to really confront the Corinthians about their selfishness and their spiritual immaturity. The divisions are evidence that you are immature, that you're selfish. He says this, you're fleshy in the beginning of chapter 3. And these divisions are revealing your selfish heart. So he reminds them, the one catalyst that will unify us around the gospel is this. Understand who we are and understand who God is. He uses the metaphor in verses 5 through 9 of a field or a garden that Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he goes on to say, we need to understand who we are. First of all, he says, we are servants. Who is Paul? What is Apollos? We're servants. We're ministers of God. So for you and I to unify, we must understand who we are. We must understand who God is. In verse 9, he wraps up, concludes this agricultural illustration. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And then he begins another metaphor. You are God's building. That's the picture that I want us to look at this morning as Paul is trying to get the church convinced about how they can unify. And now he's going to teach the leaders about how they are to build the church of God. How we are unified and unifying the church in our building of God's church. I want to read the text for us and then I'll pray and ask God to be with us and we'll move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, begin our reading in verse 10. I'd invite you, if you would, to stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us and that you give us instruction and that here Paul is going to admonish us and teach us as he is teaching the leaders of the Corinthian church. How it is that we're to build and why it matters. Father, I pray that your word would have freedom among us, that your Spirit would move in our hearts, you would transform our thinking and our lives, that we might honor you and see your church built up for the glory of Jesus, our foundation. Amen. You may be seated. Paul has switched metaphors and says, I've laid a foundation, just like he said, I planted, Apollos watered. Here in our metaphor, Paul says, I laid the foundation, others have built on it, God indwells, protects, and sanctifies it. The church is like a temple, a building. So with his new metaphor, beginning in verse 10, Paul is going to do two things for us, I believe, this morning, if you will walk through the text with me. First of all, he's going to offer instructions on how to build God's church. And then secondly, he's going to tell us why it matters. First, he's going to give us instructions on how to build God's church. And then secondly, I believe he tells us why it matters. First, the instructions on how to build. Look at verse 10 with me. At the end of verse 10, Paul makes this statement. Let each one take care how he builds. I think that the first part of this text, in the middle of Paul's argument, his point comes clearly as he gives the command. Take care how you build. Watch out how you build on God's church. He is talking to the leaders, but it'll become clear before we end this text that he's talking to anyone who attempts to build the church. Anyone who is going to be a part of building the church, which will become clear to us in chapters 8 through 11, that he's talking about the entire church because everyone is gifted by the Spirit of God in order for us to build the church of Jesus Christ. And so he's not only speaking to the leaders, primarily he is, but he's speaking to the entire church. How do we build the church of God? So the question that comes to me is, how then do I take care? How do I watch out how I build? And Paul gives us some instructions. The first one is found in the beginning of verse 10, according to the grace of God. The first instruction that I believe that you and I need to take from this text is that we must labor according to God's grace. Paul's efforts as a church planter were energized by the grace of God. He takes no credit here. Paul has gone through argument after argument, and he will continue to do so about his authority in the church. He will defend his apostolic office. He will defend what he's taught and what he's started and the foundation that he's laid. But here at the beginning of this metaphor, he up front takes zero credit for what God has done or for what the church has become. According to God's grace, I worked. I would say to you this morning that as you begin ministry, some of you as you continue ministry, you need to understand up front that it is according to God's grace. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 1, it's God who called him, it's God who sanctified him, it's God who appointed him as an apostle. He gives the credit to God. It is grace that brings us salvation. It's not primarily what is intended here. And it's also grace. The other side of the same coin of grace is that it's grace that teaches us, transforms us into the image of Christ, and uses us as God's instruments. That's what Paul's speaking of here. Men and women, let me tell you this morning, you need to get something square up front in your ministry, and that is, God is not dependent on your personality, your dress, your looks, your skills. He will use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Those of us who have come, as Paul says back in chapter 1, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were powerful. But God chose the foolish things of the world. Paul knows in his ministry, it is according to the grace of God that I do anything. In our day, we live in a culture, we're raised in an environment that puts the individual as number one, that you have to have this great self-esteem. Paul, on multiple occasions, shows us that he doesn't have that great of a self-esteem, but he has a great God who has put a great grace upon his life. And so he says, according to the grace of God. Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul states here that he is a wise master builder. He's the architect, if you will, of a church. He is not a laborer here in the sense of the word skilled master builder. He is the architect, the one who grasps the whole project from beginning to end and then oversees it. Paul lays the foundation. This echoes Isaiah chapter 3, where the wise builder there is building the people of God. Both places speak of the wisdom of God. A wise master builder, a skilled master builder, as the ESV says. Both talk about the judgment of God upon what is built, as we will talk in the end of this text. Paul is laying the foundation as one who by God's grace has been called and appointed to the work. Friend, let me stop here and say, if you undertake to build God's church, you must rely on the grace of God. It is He who has called you. It is He who has gifted you. It is for His glory you labor. One of the major lies that Satan has given to the church, that the church, many churches have bought into in our day, is this church must have me to survive. This church must have me to be successful. We build ministries on personalities. We build ministries on the popularity of one person. Listen to me, student. God's church is not about you. It's about Him. God's work in and through you is a mark of His grace. You must labor according to the grace of God. Secondly, you must build on the one foundation. You must build on the one foundation. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, I laid a foundation. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The reason for taking care in building, as Paul said in verse 10, is that the building is directly connected to the foundation. The building is directly connected to the foundation. The identification of the building is determined by the foundation. If you were to go and begin to build a building, you would put a different foundation in for a car shelter as you would for a barn. And you would put a different foundation in for a dwelling as for a barn. You would put a different foundation in for a skyscraper as for a dwelling to live in. The foundation is the identity of the building. And Paul says here, the only foundation that the church can have is that of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not the foundation of the church, it is no church. And yet he's accusing them and confronting them that they might have begun to build on something other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. Remember, the entire text has been confronting them on the fact that they don't understand the gospel and they don't unify around the gospel. And Paul is saying, if you're not building on Jesus Christ and all that he is, the message that he brings, the kingdom that he begins, you are not a church. I was at the SEND conference just a couple of weeks ago down in Atlanta, and we had a speaker there that was a church planter. And he said, people always come up to me and ask me, what kind of church are you starting? And he said, I always think that question is a strange question. What kind of church am I starting? He answered it just the way Paul would answer it here. We're starting a Jesus church. And yet when I look around at our churches, I see out in rural North Carolina where I pastor that we have a Hispanic church and a white church and an African-American church. We have a church that started to reach the well-to-do, a church that started just to reach the middle class, a church that started in urban or suburban. We're a suburban church, or a church that identifies itself as a country church. Guys, if you get into a church and it's primarily identified as anything other than a Jesus church, you better change something. Paul says there's one foundation of the church, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the head, we are the body. He is the foundation, we are the temple. We are the dwelling for Him. God, help us as we start other churches. I said it kind of jokingly in the introduction, but let me say again. God, help us when we start churches that are modern, contemporary, traditional, and identify a church around the music that we sing. Guys, if we're going to build God's church, we must build on the one foundation, Jesus Christ, and the gospel that He brings. If we build on any other gospel, Paul has taught us in chapter 1, that empties the cross of its power. If you build on any other gospel in chapter 2, he says it encourages misplaced faith. We must get the gospel right. Everything we do must be built on Jesus, with the gospel as the center, gospel motives, gospel intentions, in order to bring ourselves and others into a saving, sanctifying relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. He is our identity, our reason for existence. So, labor according to His grace. Build on the one foundation. And thirdly, choose your materials carefully. Choose your materials carefully. In verses 12 through 15, Paul begins to teach them about how to build on this foundation. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation, and he gives six materials, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. The same materials, by the way, are listed in 1 Chronicles 29 as those that were provided for Solomon's temple. Gold and silver are listed as materials that were provided for the end time temple in Malachi chapter 3 and 4. There's been much speculation then about these materials. Many commentators just immediately jump to the materials that you're going to build with are the things that they think are important for Christian ministry. And they begin to list, this is gold, this is silver. I think Paul is giving us an illustration so that we'll know, or so that we'll pull out of this text, not what the gold is or what the silver is, but he's teaching us something else. So let's look at, in verses 12 through 14, what do we know about these materials? What do we know about them? Well, number one, we know that they seem to be given in an order of descending value. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. There's a value to them. And then secondly, we know that the value of the material seems to be, or clearly actually is, revealed in how the material will endure the judgment of God. He says in verse 13, because it will be revealed by fire. The day will disclose it. The day will disclose the materials and they will be revealed by fire. The fire that will test the work. And some of it will survive and some of it will not. And so the value of the material is based on its ability to endure the judgment of God. What will last when I pray for my day, when I pray for the men that I pray with in the morning after we run and work out? I pray, Lord, help us today to have fruit that remains into eternity. What am I praying? Exactly what Paul is saying here. Lord, help us to work in your church and use materials to build your church that will last to eternity. The value of the material is based on its ability to endure the judgment of God. Thirdly, we know that everyone's work will be revealed. He says that. The day will disclose it. As a matter of fact, he uses a couple of eschatological terms. He says in verse 13, each one's work will become manifest. Future, it will become manifest. In the next phrase, he said, for the day will disclose it. The day is going to disclose the work because this is the only present tense verb in this verse, but in context of the other future tense verbs, the SV translates it future because it can only be that. It will be revealed. It is revealed by fire. We know that the fire has not come because the very next phrase says the fire will test it. So it's all future. He's speaking eschatologically that there's a day coming where everything that you and I do for the church of Jesus Christ will be revealed, disclosed, and tested. Your work will be revealed. When? In the day. Sounds like the minor prophets. We're pointing to the day of Christ when He comes again. And then finally, we know that there is reward and loss of reward based on the materials and the work that you do. Notice here that he's not talking about salvation. He's speaking to the leaders of a church that are redeemed. He doesn't say if anyone's work is burned up, he will be lost. He says, no, he will suffer loss. You will lose your work, but your soul will be saved. He's speaking to those of us who are believers working in the church of God, using materials to build up the church of God. And he says to us very clearly, your work will be revealed, and when it is, there will be reward or loss of reward. Your work will be lost or your work will be rewarded based on the testing by fire. So that's what we know about these. So, with that, I want to give you just two instructions. Choose materials then that are worthy of the foundation. You see, here's what we know. The foundation will last for eternity, and God is building His church. So he challenges us, choose your materials based on that are worthy of the foundation of the building that God has called you to build. What's worthy of Christ? What's worthy of Him? That's the question. For you in your work and what you do and how you spend your time and how you spend your finances and how you spend your efforts and your talents, what is worthy of Christ? And then secondly, labor. Labor with that which lasts. Malachi and Zephaniah, as I mentioned, the Old Testament, the minor prophets a moment ago, both speak of a refining fire. It's almost surely what Paul has in mind here. Both of them speak of the day of the Lord and the refiner's fire that's going to come and what God will do when He brings His judgment. Zephaniah speaks of those who are prideful will be destroyed. Those who are humble before God will last. So we may go there and pick up what would be gold and silver and precious stones and what would be wood, hay, and straw. Both of them speaking of the refining fire and what will last after this fire will be in eternity bring us to the idea that you and I should labor. We should work for that which lasts and with that which lasts. Let me just ask you this. What sort of work are you doing in the Church of Jesus Christ? And what sort of work will you be doing? You see, I want you to notice in the text that he talks about the materials with which we build And then when he begins to talk about the test, he talks about our work. He talks about our work. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. What sort of work are you doing? And here's maybe a more important question for you as students. What sort of work will you commit yourself to do? And I'll just say this and move on. Don't waste your time on things that are temporal. Everything will be revealed. And you will have every temptation in the ministry and as seminary students to spend your time on things that will not matter in eternity. Could I say to you, to be a senior pastor of a church or to be any minister at a church has a great temptation for you to be lazy. Paul is saying, watch out. Take care how you work. Choose your materials wisely. And then work for those things which last. It's a good examination for us today. What am I doing? What am I working? What materials am I using to build God's kingdom that will last? So labor according to God's grace. That's how you build. Build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, His gospel. That's how you build. Choose your building materials carefully. Build with things that will last and will be revealed in the day to have been useful for His kingdom. And then finally, and perhaps most importantly for some of you, why does it matter? Why would Paul be teaching me how to build the church? Can I let somebody else do that? What's it matter how I build the church? I want you to notice in verse 16, he switches from third person to direct his comments to them. Do you not know? This is the first of 9 times in 1 Corinthians that Paul will use the phrase, do you not know? And continually, it's almost like he keeps getting more and more frustrated as he uses them. He is confronting them. Don't you know this? It's a rhetorical question. Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Why does it matter how I build God's church? Number one, the church belongs to God. It's His temple. He says in verse 16, you are God's temple. In verse 17, the bookend, you are that temple. Don't you know it? Paul has picked up on the Old Testament themes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 of a garden and a temple. The Garden of Eden was a place that was a garden-like dwelling where God would meet with the people. Solomon's temple had garden-like characteristics. 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, go read those. The end time temple in Malachi chapters 3 and 4 have garden and temple like characteristics. G.K. Beale says, the only other place in Scripture where a foundation of a building is laid and gold and silver and precious stones are built upon the foundation is Solomon's temple. I want you to get the radical nature of what Paul is saying here. He's saying the temple that was destroyed back in 586-87 B.C. has not been replaced by Herod's temple. It's been replaced by a small group of followers who are divided at Corinth that call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. You are the temple and you are going to be God's dwelling in the earth. You are His temple and you belong to Him. He'll remind them in chapter 6, do you not know? You are the temple of God. You've been bought with a price. You're His temple. Why does it matter how you build? Because it's God's temple you're building. It belongs to the Creator. It is where He dwells, which is number two. The church is indwelled by the Spirit of God. He says in verse 16, don't you know that you're the God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The you in verse 16, both of them are plural. You all. You all are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells among you. God's Spirit indwells His people. This is why it is incredibly important that you take care how you build. Because the Spirit of God is indwelling us. We are His dwelling. We are His people. That's why it matters. Thirdly, the church is protected by God. This is both given, I think, as a warning, but also as an encouragement to the church in verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Now, church, students, it's important that you understand it's one thing to build with bad materials. It's another thing altogether to destroy the temple of God. And so I think he's both giving a warning, if you destroy the temple of God, I'll destroy you. But he's also giving encouragement. Why is it important to build God's temple? Because God protects His temple. Those who try to destroy it, this is what will last. The people of God, the dwelling of God, will last. We are now part of a forever kingdom with a forever king that will be under the protection of our forever king for eternity. If you destroy God's temple, He will destroy you. God protects His church. And then finally, the church is sanctified or made holy, set apart by God. He ends verse 17, God's temple is holy. This is why you need to know that you are God's temple. See the four, God's temple is holy. You need to know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you, and that God protects His temple. Why? For God's temple is holy. He has set you apart. This is why it's important. Believer, take care. Take care. Watch out how you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. How you build God's church. Because you are His temple. You are His temple. You belong to someone. Take care how you build what is not yours. God's Spirit dwells among you. God will protect you. And God has set you apart for Himself. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it speaks to us clearly with a message of how to build Your temple, Your people. Father, I pray that we as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have been called, would take care how we build Your temple. God, help us to understand the gospel, the implications of this great gospel for how we build Your church. And then, Lord, help us to change our lives by Your Spirit, following after all that You call us to, so that Your temple would be built to the praise and glory of our forever King, Jesus. Amen.